I assume that by now you've noticed that I'm trying to give you a little bit of a teaser and put in the bulletins what some of the upcoming messages are on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, just so you'll know where we're headed. And I may start adding the scripture text to that list so that you'll be able to be prepared ahead of time. Today we're continuing our doctrinal study, and we're going to look at this thing that we call the Lord's Day. Sunday, the first day of the week, however you want to title it. We're going to look at that. And as always, as we're doing in this particular series, we'll look at our confessional statement, the Baptist Faith and Message, and see what that says about the Lord's Day. It says the first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It is a Christian institution for regular observance. It commemorates the resurrection of the Christ from the dead and should include exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private. Activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with the Christian's conscience under the leadership of Jesus Christ. We're going to begin talking about the Lord's Day as we look at two different scripture passages this morning. And I want to tell you that the context for both of these passages is the context of Christian liberty. We make much about freedom and much about liberty, and in the church we make much about Christian liberty. And that's the context that Paul was writing these two passages in. Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 5. Now I want you to remember, this is not an evangelistic passage that Paul is writing here. This is a Christian growth passage. This is a passage written to the church for the edification of the church and for the strength of the church. He begins by saying, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in order honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So remember, he's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And in Colossians 2:16 he says, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So I want us to address this subject of Christian liberty, this principle of Christian liberty. And I want to say to you this morning that the principle of Christian liberty, as we look at it, it is important for us to remember the historical context into which the Church of Jesus Christ was born. We have to go back in our minds and remember where the church was born, what was going on in that particular world or part of the world at that time. Since Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, and most of the first Christians were Jews, we need to be reminded that the early church was heavily influenced by the Old Testament. And being heavily influenced by the Old Testament, that means it was heavily influenced with all the customs and all of the religious traditions of the Old Testament, all of the feasts and all of the fundamental things and observances that we find there. It's also important for us to recall, I think, the missionary strategy of Paul. Whenever Paul went from place to place, when he went to a new city, the first place that he would go would be into the synagogue. And as Paul went into the synagogue, he would do something different from what other people did when they went into the synagogue. When Paul went into the synagogue, he would begin by preaching Jesus Christ. Shake the world up, as he was known to do. But in the synagogue would be the place that Paul would find people who he would identify with the closest, being a Jew. And they would identify with him. And so he had an in common relationship with them to begin with. And as he preached the Messiah, that would open up doors and opportunities for people to hear him. But going into the synagogue and preaching Jesus and people coming to faith in Jesus Christ means that nearly every new church that was formed, there were those that came out of the Jewish tradition. And coming out of the Jewish religion, they came into faith with Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, with all of their Jewish baggage. Now, I know none of you carry baggage around. Don't believe that lie. Don't believe that lie. But they came with all their Jewish baggage. And some of the observances that they brought with them were perfectly acceptable. Others were dangerous. Things that would intimate that salvation came by works, for example. Traditions and celebrations and rituals that would put people who have been born again by Jesus Christ and set free by Jesus Christ, some of those traditions and some of those rituals and some of those religious observances would do nothing more than put them back under the yoke of the bondage of legalism. And that too was dangerous. So in response to the tendencies of people to drift back into the ritualisms of the past, Paul preached a message of freedom in Jesus Christ. In Colossians, he makes the case for our freedom in Jesus Christ. He says that we're not subject to others and how they may judge us in our areas of life. They were not subject to them because we've been made free in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has become the substance, has become the meat, has become the reality of our faith and of our practice. And so since he has become the substance of our faith, we are to pursue our spiritual life in him and not in the externals of observing some kind of religious ritual. You got that? Our faith, our testimony, our practice, all that we are is to be based in our relationship with him and not in some checkoff that I did this in December and this in January and this in February and I did this on Friday and this on the third Thursday. But our relationship and our life and the demonstration of our faith is to be in Jesus Christ. Which means that our maturity and our satisfaction and our growth comes from Jesus Christ. Not from attending church, although that's important and we're going to talk about that. Not from having supper on a certain day or eating a certain thing on Friday and not eating this on Tuesday. That's all external junk. It makes no difference. It just binds the people up. So we are to pursue our spiritual life in Jesus Christ and not in the externals of rituals. Now, Romans 14, which we just read a few minutes ago, the argument is much the same, except here he is making the case for us to practice our Christian liberty in such a way that demonstrates two things. One of the things that we are to demonstrate in the way that we practice and live out our Christian liberty is the fact that while we have freedom, we are each one answerable to God for our own actions. Do you get that? The majority of the world in which we live does not get that today. We are responsible to God. Now, it is true that as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have been set free from the bondage of sin. Sin no more has any control over me and over you as a born-again child of God, except for the control you and I decide to allow it to have. Oh, me. It means if you have a sin problem, you're allowing it to be a problem in your life. Henry Blackaby says, if you have a sin problem, you have a love problem. You're not loving God the way you ought to be. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And sin is disobedience. We ought to live our lives understanding that even though we've been set free from the bondage of sin and we've been set free from the bondage of legalism, we're still answerable to God. God's still on the throne. Judgment day is still coming. And each one will give an account for their own deeds. Secondly, we are to demonstrate or to live our freedom in Jesus Christ in such a way that it demonstrates a love for one another that seeks to build up weaker believers among us. Hello. Seeks to what? Build up. Not destroy, not tear down, not gossip about, not point fingers at, not accuse. But we are to live our lives, we're to live our faith in such a way that it demonstrates a desire and a willingness to help encourage and build up other believers. Wow. Wow. I want you to know you can't do that without a close relationship with Jesus. Now, of particular importance to us today, I think, is the fact that some Jewish believers felt compelled to observe the Sabbath or other special days that were associated with their Jewish past. They just felt compelled to do that. At the same time, Gentile believers who had been pagans wanted to get away from their past. They wanted to get away from the observance of special days. They wanted to get away from those rituals and things that they had been involved in because most of them were filled with debauchery and they were filled with immorality. And so now we've got those with the Jewish baggage that want to hang on to some of that baggage, and we've got some with the Gentile baggage that wants to throw it as far away from them as they can. And the argument that Paul makes here in this principle of Christian liberty is that in Christ we are free from those observances of the past, and in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, we are no longer obligated to keep the law. How many of the Jewish feasts have you observed in the last year? Why? Because it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. He completed it. So the Sabbath day, which was originally a day that was set aside for the Jews to remember the covenant that they had with God, is no longer binding on Christians. Just like the Feast of the Tabernacles or any of the other feasts that they participated in, they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In effect, as believers in Jesus Christ, every day of our lives is the day that is to be lived unto the Lord Jesus Christ and under His leadership. Not just a Sabbath day. Now, it is evident to us from Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, where John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." That gives a pretty good evidence that by the end of the first century, the Lord's Day was firmly established in the church. Christian historians tell us that the first day of the week was a natural day of worship for Christians because Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week. And it was quite natural for believers in Jesus Christ who had been set free through faith and trust in Him to gather together on that first day of the week celebrating the resurrection. Makes sense to me, doesn't it? Theologians are also quick to tell us, and I don't know that this means a whole lot, but then again, it may. The fourth commandment in the list of 10, the one that talks about the Sabbath, the fourth commandment is the only one of the 10 that in some way, shape, or form is not repeated in the New Testament. All the rest of them are. But the fourth commandment isn't. And theologians say that that's because Jesus Christ fulfilled the Sabbath requirement. And according to the book of Hebrews, our rest is in Him, not on a day. Coming back to our relationship and our faith and our trust in Him and not the externals. So the Lord's Day, I want you to get this, because people in the modern day Christian church struggle with this. The Lord's Day is not the New Testament Sabbath. Sunday didn't become the Sabbath just because Jesus rose. The Sabbath is still Saturday. It's the seventh day. That's what Sabbath means, the seventh day. We can't change the day and make Saturday or Sunday the seventh day. Sunday's the first day. Has been, will be, end of discussion. So Sunday is not the New Testament Sabbath, but it is a time for corporate worship. Listen again to what our writers of the confessional statement said. They say that it is a Christian institution for regular observation. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead and should include exercises of spiritual devotion, both public and private. Simply put, that means that we are no longer under the law, and the Lord's Day is different and should not be confused with the Sabbath. Because, guys, I'm going to tell you, if you try telling somebody that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, you will never, ever, ever, ever be able to find any kind of scriptural basis for that statement. And you will never be able to have a convincing argument of it. Because it's not the same day. It's different. So then, what's the Lord's Day all about? What's it for? Well, as we've already said, the Lord's Day is a day for corporate worship. We saw in Revelation 10 when John was given the revelation, Sunday or the first day of the week was identified there as being the Lord's Day. It was identified there as being the Lord's Day because it was already well-established practice by the end of the first century. We see that the Lord's Day was a day all throughout that the early church gathered for worship. You can find it in secular history. You can find it in biblical history. Now, here's the important part. One of the marks of Christianity, one of the important marks of Christianity is community or family. Being bound together. Guys, authentic Christians, Bible-believing, blood-washed, Jesus-saved, children of God, are supposed to congregate together for mutual edification and corporate worship. Now, that means encouragement, one for the other. It means strengthening one another. It means challenging each other, among other things. Now, if we are in the habit of attending the same local congregation on a regular basis, then we build bonds and we share life together and we do things together. This part of the body works together and that part of the body works together and that part of the body works together, and all together we make up the whole. And we find that encouragement and we find that strength and we find that edification as we come together. Remember what I said I was seeing as I was sitting playing the piano this morning, as I looked out over the group as we began to gather for worship this morning? There was mutual edification, there was encouragement, there was strength, there was love, there was growing going on there at that particular time. But you know, I've also found, because I've had the opportunity to be in many places in the world, I've also found that if I go into a house of worship on Sunday morning and the people of God are gathered there to worship and I don't know a single person in that house, I can be in that group and I can unite with them as we worship God together, and not even knowing a single one of them, I can become encouraged and I can become challenged and I can become edified and strengthened, because together you're allowing that to spill out over onto me. That's part of what the church is about, guys. Jesus has promised. You know, I like to say that Jesus promised. It's not like saying I promised. It's not like saying my wife promised or my kids promised. It's not even like saying you promised, because sometimes we don't get there when we promise. But Jesus never fails. He never misses out. He never breaks a promise. He's never late. He's always on time. Jesus has promised that when we come together, he said it in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Jesus has promised that when Richard and Sonia and Charles and Ellen and Sally and Mr. Jackson and Sue and all these other folks gather together in this place on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, and we come together in the name of Jesus Christ for the purpose of worshiping Jesus Christ, he has promised us that we're not going to be talking out into thin air. We're not going to be praying into thin air. We're not going to be hoping somebody drops something in on us. He has promised that from the time we get here, from the very get-go until the very last dog shouts, he's going to be right here in the middle of it. I like that. I like that. Throughout our history as a church, It has been the norm rather than the exception for the church to gather together for the purpose of corporate worship. The scripture teaches us that we are supposed to do that. Did you get that word? The scripture teaches us that we are supposed to come together to worship. That means he tells us, do this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, everybody knows this one. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Yeah. Yeah. Now, you know what? Some groups come together and they stir up. You know, we can stir up all kinds of things. Some of them I wished you'd leave in the pot at home. But the Word of God says, come together, consider. Come together and think about how you can stir up the rest of us in love, to good works. So it says, Lizzie, when you come to church, one of the things that you ought to be doing is thinking about how you can stir up Mark to good works. How you can stir up Mark to love. Not to anger, not to frustration, not to pain, but how you can stir up each other to love more. To love more. How you can stir up each other to do more for the glory of God in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Then Dr. Luke writes over in Acts chapter 20, on the first day of the week, when? On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. That's why he used to pack lunch when he went to church. It was an all-day affair. It was on the first day of the week, it says. 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul says, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Paul says, when you get together to worship on the first day of the week, that you're supposed to worship also through financial giving. Yes. Then the psalmist said, and most of us, many of us learned this at an early age, and I hope it's still true for you. It was true for me before I got saved, just being there. And it's more true today than it's ever been in my life. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You know what? I want you to think about the public person, whether it's a politician, an entertainer, a sports figure. I want you to think about the public person that you admire the most. Just get that name in your head. Now, how would you feel if your telephone rang and you picked up the telephone and on the other end it said, hey, Barbara, this is, and I want you to come to my house. I'm throwing a party. I want you to be there. Well, that's what Jesus has done. He said, I want you to come to my house. I want you to come be with me. We're going to celebrate. We're going to have a good time. We're going to share together. We're going to love on each other. We're going to build up one another. You know, I really believe that the normal behavior for people who are in love with God and people who are in love with the people of God is to want to be around other Christians and to worship God together. I believe that that's the normal behavior of those kinds of people. Now, it's true that I should and I can worship God at any time, anywhere. And I ought to be doing that. But the Word of God also tells us that we are to be involved in the local church and that we're supposed to be there on a regular basis. Now, I'll tell you what. You go out here somewhere and find me somebody that's just been saved in the last 6 months. And I will show you somebody that absolutely loves to go to church on Sunday. Somebody that just loves to get together in the church and to praise God and to worship God and to pray with others and to be encouraged by others and just to have that glory, hallelujah blessing in their lives. But I guess, like everything else in our lives, the older we get, the more experienced we get at it, the less sharp we get. The less we pay attention to it. You know, if you've been driving any time at all and you think about it, you don't pay as much attention to your driving as you did when you were 16, when you first got your license. Everything about it was important and caused you to pay close attention, and you needed to know what was going on. And if you've been married for any length of time, guys, you don't pay as much attention to that woman as you did the first night you took her home with you. Oh, by the way, ladies, it's the same way on your half. Don't think you skate free here. And the more experienced we seem to be with church, and the more experienced we seem to be with God, and the more involved we have been through the years, the more jaded we get at times, and the less enthused we get about the church and the things of God and the things of the church and about worship times. And it just don't take much to make us stay home or go somewhere else, like to the beach. Or to Mickey Mouse. Or just to cook dinner because the grandkids is coming. They'll wait. They won't starve to death, I promise. They'll be okay. We're supposed to be excited about being involved in the church. The reason that people go to the house of the Lord is because they're in love with Him. The reason you're here today is because you love Jesus. Yes. Outside of two or three, I bet there's not a single person here today that if they had chose to stay home this morning would have been forced to come. There might be two or three, but no more than that. The rest of you, if you chose to stay home, big deal, you could have stayed home. But you're here because you love the Lord. You're here, I hope, because you love the church. You're here because you want to be blessed by God. You're here because you want to be a blessing that's used by God in the lives of other people. You know, when you're here, you bless me. When you're here, you bless Mr. Jackson. or Kendrick's way back there. When you're gone, I miss that. I don't get that blessing that I would get through you. From the early days of Christianity, corporate worship on the Lord's Day has been important, and it has been the pattern. If you're in love with Jesus, if you're excited about Jesus and about His presence as you should be, then corporate worship on a regular basis would be a priority in your life, like it is for many of you. The Bible is clear. As Christians, we are to gather together regularly for corporate worship, for proclamation of the word, for praise, for encouragement, for accountability, for the building up of one another. But you know what I've come to understand? There are some reasons, and they may be in some people's minds good reasons, I don't know, but there are some reasons why people don't want to go to church. The first reason, and this is so true, guys, some people don't want to go to church because they don't want to face the truth about themselves. They don't want anybody telling them that they're a sinner. They don't want anybody to tell them they need to repent. They don't want anybody to tell them that they need to be fixed. How many times have you heard that in the last 5 to 10 years? Don't tell these people they need to be fixed. There ain't nothing wrong with them. Right? That's what our society says. It's what our government says, for crying out loud. Well, here is the truth, guys. We live in a broken world. It was broken because Adam and Eve turned against God and broke the fellowship they had with Him as they committed that first sin, and the world and everybody that's lived in it has been broken ever since. And the only way to get fixed is to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess my sin, to repent of my sin, to trust Jesus as my Savior, and to come unto Him. And unless we tell people that, they'll never know it. They need to be fixed. Some don't go to church, and this is sad, but it is true. Some don't go to church because churches, by the scores, have quit preaching truth. And as the Bible told us would happen, they've gone to tickling ears. They've gone to saying whatever anybody wants to hear just so they can fill up the building and get a big offering. When you shy away from the Word of God, when you say, this is what God said, but here's what it meant, and they are polar opposites, that's not truth. That's deception. Some people want to go to church, don't want to go to church, because too many of our churches have become overly concerned with political correctness. That means we've started embracing sin as being an alternative way to live. And I don't care, guys, whether it's the sin of homosexuality or the sin of two straight people shacking up together. It don't make any difference. Sin is sin. Or the sin of robbery or the sin of murder. It's all sin. And in order to be politically correct, you have to say, well, that's just a different way to live. I guess I'll never be politically correct. But these churches have lost the power of the unction of the Holy Spirit. They have lost the power of the presence of God. When they come together, Jesus isn't there. He said, preacher, you just said that Jesus said, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be. Yeah, but they're not gathered together in his name. They're gathering together for other stuff. Other stuff, don't get it. And then sadly, another truth is that many people won't go to church. Because too many of us live like they do out yonder. We go to the same places. We watch the same movies. We read the same books. We tell the same sordid jokes. We worry the same as they do. We fume and fuss and fight. Now, guys, that's not an indictment of every church. It's not an indictment of every person in that church. But let you and me face a cold truth this morning. It applies to me as much as it applies to anybody else. If we live like we ought to live, before you say I do, just remember what the Bible says about the way God's people live. If we live the way we ought to do, if our lives were as transformed, that means as different as God wants them to be, if we truly loved one another the way that we've been called to love one another, others would be drawn to the church in such a way that the services would continuously and constantly be overflowing with people. So what do we do about it? What do you do about it? What do I do about it? I think the first thing is that we should be reading the Word of God daily. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. The Leon in me says, get them to raise their hands if they read the Bible 7 days a week. God don't want me to do that. Because he don't want me to make you lie. Now, some of you'd be telling the truth. Some wouldn't. This needs to be one of the daily habits that we cultivate, just like brushing our teeth. You cannot know the will of God if you don't know the Word of God. Secondly, we ought to be in prayer daily. You know, when I'm praying, when I'm talking to God, when I'm listening to God, it helps me to understand what I read in the Word of God, and it provides an opportunity for God to call me to repentance. And it provides an opportunity for God to give direction, to answer my questions. And we ought to attend church regularly. And guys and gals, you need to be in a church where the Word of God is preached and the love of God is demonstrated by the people there. You need to associate with other people that love Jesus Christ, people that would encourage you, people that will strengthen you, people that will wrap their arms around you no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how dressed up you are or how bad you smell. I walked up to a dear friend the other day, and that friend had been on the lawnmower for hours. And it was obvious that she'd been sweating for a spell. And I walked up to her and started like this, and she says, oh, you don't want to hug me, I stink. First time Jesus hugged me, and most of the time Jesus hugs me, I stink. And then lastly, guys, you should be sharing your faith faithfully. You would be amazed how God will speak to you and speak through you if you're just willing to open your mouth and speak. And that doesn't mean always telling somebody how to get saved. It means sharing your faith, sharing the love of Christ. It means telling somebody that God loves them. It means telling somebody that you're praying for them. It means telling somebody or asking somebody, what can I do for you? How can I come alongside of you in this part of your life? And how can I walk shoulder to shoulder with you and embrace you? Now, if the Spirit of God gives you the nudging and the opportunity to tell somebody how to be saved, then you want to do that too. But there's more to it than just telling somebody how to be saved. The Lord's Day, a day to celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, thank you today for loving on us. Thank you today for your word that strengthens and challenges and encourages. Thank you, God, for every person that's in this place today and for the blessing that they are to each of the rest of us. God, I pray that you would open our hearts. God, I pray that you would use us. I pray, God, if there's one in this house today without Jesus Christ as Savior, they've heard the Word of God this morning. They've heard how you loved them. They know that Jesus died at Calvary for them, and they know that they must repent of their sin and confess and receive Christ as Lord. I pray that if there's one in this house today that has never made that step, that you would work in their hearts that they might come and receive Christ as Savior. I pray, God, whatever the direction that you would give people, if you'd have people come and unite with this body of believers to come alongside of us and to join us in what you're doing in this community through this body of believers, that they would make that step. And we just give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.